Well, that was a long reading, wasn't it? When I saw the preaching rota for this one, I said, thanks, Steve. I always wanted to preach on that one. Let's pray, shall we? We're going to need to before we begin. Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you that it's all inspired, that it's all your word, spoken by your Holy Spirit through the human authors. And we pray, Father, that we would understand what Jesus says. In this passage, please would you give us eyes to see what he says, ears to understand, and hearts to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well done, Jill. As I say, that was a very long passage, 28 verses, and didn't have some tough bits in it, some bits of the Bible which are quite hard to understand. Once again, as you'd expect, I'm not going to shortchange us by skimping on those hard bits and brushing over them. But before I dive in, I think we need to know why we need to listen to the tough things that Jesus says as well as the nice things. Because I expect a few of us have one or two questions or maybe even concerns about some of that passage. Isn't it a bit negative? Maybe a bit heavy? Or perhaps we're wondering what on earth it's got to do with us today. And they're all very valid questions and worth bringing to the text as we think about what Jesus has to say. So here's why I think we need to hear Jesus out on this one and with all of the tough things that he says. It's because he's talking about life and death things. Life and death matters. Jesus didn't say hard things for fun. He didn't say hard things expecting us to ignore them either. He said them because he knew that they were extremely important and that he expects us to pay extra special attention to the hard bits of the things that he taught. And the one thing I think that Jesus is teaching us in this massive long passage we just had read is this. Rejecting Jesus is deadly, but accepting him brings blessings beyond our wildest dreams. And to get there, we're going to look at this passage in three sections. First of all, hardening yourself to the Holy Spirit is deadly. Secondly, religion without relationship with Jesus is deadly. And thirdly, Jesus gives life better than you could possibly imagine. So first of all then, hardening ourselves to the Holy Spirit is deadly. And we're going straight into what I think is one of the most difficult, hardest bits of Jesus' teaching anywhere in the Bible to understand. And remember, he only teaches the hard bits because he knows it's vitally important that we understand them. And so he expects us to pay extra special attention to these bits. So we're in verse 31. Have a look at verse 31 on page 978. Jesus said, I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And that's sobering, isn't it? Words from Jesus like that should make all of us sit up and take note. There's something here that'll never in all eternity be forgiven. How can that be? And because the stakes are so high, it really is vital, isn't it? We find out exactly what Jesus is talking about here. So here's the scene. A blind mute man who's possessed by a demon is brought to Jesus. Now you might have lots of questions about this chap, and we will come back to them later on. But for the moment, this man's brought to Jesus, and Jesus heals him. And what do the Pharisees say? Well, look at verse 24. it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow, Jesus, drives out demons. Beelzebul was a name for the devil that they used. The Pharisees were accusing Jesus of using the devil's power to do his work. Basically accusing Jesus of being in the devil's pay. Think about that just for a moment. The Pharisees were accusing Jesus of being in the devil's pay. Of course, Jesus immediately shows them that the thing they've said is absolutely ridiculous. Why would the devil, the prince of demons, cast out a demon? That would be totally self-defeating, wouldn't it? But the stupidity of their argument isn't the most worrying thing here. Anyone can make a mistake. Anyone can get things wrong. Anyone can slander the Son of Man, says Jesus. Jesus, the Son of Man is a name that he used for himself. Anyone can slander Jesus and then repent and turn around and say, I'm sorry, Jesus, I got you wrong. Please forgive me. Please help me see who you are. Open my heart and my eyes to you. And that person will be forgiven. But here we have the Pharisees of all people, the Pharisees calling into question Jesus' motives, Jesus' goodness, Jesus' boss. Calling what Jesus was doing among his people bad, calling it very bad indeed. And that is really serious. Here's why. The Pharisees were the religious people of the day. They were the ones that we've seen pictures of with big hats and big cloaks, and they looked very religious. And they went to church every week. They heard the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures read every week and explained. They knew the liturgy without even having to open the book because they had heard it every week since they were a baby. And this liturgy was full of the same Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures. They knew the words of the songs that they sang. They were all based on the Psalms. And the Psalms are part of that Holy Spirit-inspired scripture as well. And those scriptures, the Old Testament, in them, the Holy Spirit testifies in prophecies and pictures about Jesus. And yet, when Jesus turned up, they accuse him of being bad, of being in the devil's pay. They accuse God's good king, the king of God's kingdom, the king of the kingdom of heaven, of being one of the devil's chieftains, of doing bad things among God's people. The most spiritually advantaged people ever to have lived turn against the one about whom the Holy Spirit testifies. Now, what on earth has that got to do with us today, we might ask? Well, we're the most spiritually advantaged people now, aren't we? We're more advantaged than the Pharisees were. You see, like them, we come to church weekly. Like them, we hear the scriptures read and explained weekly. Like them, we have songs and hymns to help us remember what God says in those scriptures. And like them, we have the Old Testament that speaks in prophecies and pictures about Jesus. But more than them, we have the Old Testament account, the New Testament account of Jesus himself. Now, just imagine if, despite all those advantages, we began to doubt that God was working good among us. Imagine if we began grumbling against what he was doing. Imagine if that grumbling turned into thinking and then saying that the wonderful things that God is doing amongst us, well, actually, they're bad. And even when God, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, was changing people's lives, bringing them from death to life, helping them to know Jesus better for themselves. And imagine becoming entrenched in that thought that what God is doing among us is suspicious and bad. Well, that would be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because it would be seeing what the Holy Spirit was doing, rejecting it and staying within that rejection and refusing to come out of it and saying that what God is doing is a bad thing. Oh, God save us from such blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. God save us from staying anywhere near that line of thinking. And that's the sin that won't be forgiven in all eternity, is never turning back to God and saying what he's doing is suspicious and is wrong. Hardening yourself against the Holy Spirit is deadly. Now, it might be that as we've explored what Jesus meant by blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, that sin that won't be forgiven in all eternity, it might be that one or two people here are thinking, maybe I've begun down that line a little bit. Well, let me say this very, very clearly. If today you've heard Jesus' gracious warning, that is very, very good news. And it's good news because of this. It means that God is softening your heart, not hardening it. It means that you've heard what the Holy Spirit is saying, and it means that you've been convicted that maybe you need to step back from your way of thinking. It means that you've got a golden opportunity today to stop that slide and to come back to Jesus in repentance and faith. And if that's you, then please don't go home today without dealing with God yourself. Please don't go home without talking to me, talking to Steve, talking to somebody else. And many of us here would be very happy to pray with you this afternoon. First, hardening yourself to the Holy Spirit is deadly. Secondly, mistaking religion for relationship with Jesus is deadly. Now, one of the things about being a Pharisee was that you thought that what God wanted you to do was religion, and to do it really well. You had to keep hundreds of different laws and keep them just right. And we saw a little bit of that in last week's passage, didn't we, with the Sabbath laws. So Jesus didn't cut the mustard with the Pharisees. Yes, he might have healed a man's withered hand and set another man free from a demon that made him blind and mute. He might have been around all of those towns and cities in the whole of the area, healing everybody's sicknesses. He might have raised people from the dead. He might have taught with real authority. But for the Pharisees, none of that counted. Because, well, he just wasn't doing it their way. And so they were angry with him and confused by him. Let's pick up the story at verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." After everything he's done, they asked to see a sign. And Jesus says no. Instead, he points them back in their Bibles to the sign of Jonah. Now, they knew the story of Jonah. We know the story of Jonah, I'm sure. The thing with Jonah is that Jonah had missed the point with God. He thought that to be in God's good books, you had to do religion right. You had to be the right person, born in the right place, and do the right things. So when God sent him to tell the Ninevites, religiously illiterate heathens who were miles away from him, miles away from God, when God sent Jonah to tell them about the possibility of a relationship with God through repentance and faith, well, Jonah was furious. And Jesus reminds the Pharisees of Jonah because they too thought that what God wanted most was for people to do religion right. And Jesus tells them, no, that's wrong. To be one of God's people, you have to come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Because his load is light and his burden is easy. Because he died and was buried for 3 days in the ground, like Jonah was for 3 days in the belly of the fish. And when Jesus died, he paid for all of our failures, all of our getting things wrong with God. When we put our trust in him, he takes our sin upon himself. It's not about doing religion right. It's all about relationship with Jesus. You see, says Jesus, religion without him is deadly, because we have to come to him and trust in his death on our behalf. And Jesus tells us a parable. He told the Pharisees a parable to help them help us to see what happens when we try to please God by doing religion right. Look with me at verse 43. Verse 43. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then the spirit says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. In other words, when a morally dubious person finds religion, they start following some rules, and it looks like they've had a good brush up, a good clean out, and their life looks great on the outside. They're now an upstanding member of a church community, that they're a pillar of the local community. But, verse 45, then the spirit of religion goes and takes with it seven other spirits. That seven is the number of totality, of perfection, of everythingness in the Bible. It takes seven more spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there in the person. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. The person finds themselves stuck in a never-ending cycle of trying to do religion right. And they're not trusting in Jesus' death on their behalf. They're trusting on their own performance. You see, religion without relationship with Jesus is deadly. It fools you into thinking that you're all right with God. It fools you into thinking that you're fine with God because you're doing the right thing. All the right words, all the right movements, all the right clothes, all the right songs, all the right hymns, all the right instruments, all the right everythings. And it gets a grip on you and keeps you away from Jesus. That's what had happened to the Pharisees. Now, I wonder what it would look like today to be in the grip of religion without relationship with Jesus. Well, when we came to church, we'd be more concerned about things like the vicar getting everything right for us and making sure that church is just as we would expect. We would be more concerned that the outward form of the service was the kind of thing that I like and the kind of thing that I would expect in church. We'd be concerned that everything was done properly. And we'd be more concerned about singing the songs that I like and the kinds of songs that I think are the ones that we should be singing. And we'd be concerned about whether people look like they're doing things right in my church. Now, if those are your concerns, and I hope they're not, I'm sure they're not. But if they are, beware that you're not becoming entangled in religion and the ropes of religion without relationship with Jesus, because it's deadly. But once again, if that is you, then there is some very, very good news, because you can come back to Jesus. You can say, I'm sorry, Jesus. I know it's not about all of these things. I know it's about you. Please forgive me. And he will bring you back. Being hardened to the Holy Spirit is deadly. Religion without relationship with Jesus is deadly. But finally, some very, very good news indeed. Coming to Jesus is life-giving. And here we need to look at the top and tail of our passage. So first of all, there's that blind, mute chap, the man possessed by a demon. He's been locked in for some time. We don't know for how long, but he's had absolutely no quality of life, and it must have been horrendous for him. And Jesus delivers him of the demon and heals him of his blindness and muteness. He was brought to Jesus, and he was given a life that he could never have previously imagined possible. Jesus banishes the demon, and the guy's healed. Yes, the spiritual world is real. Jesus tells us it is. But as soon as we've met Jesus, and as soon as we've put our trust in him, as soon as Jesus deals with us, no evil spirit can possess us or harm us ever. Instead, the Holy Spirit fills us, and we're sealed as his forever. And that means, however broken, however battered, however empty we might feel, Jesus makes us whole when we come to him. And he opens our eyes so that we can see him properly. And he opens our mouths so that we can praise him wholeheartedly. And coming to Jesus gives us a whole new family as well, doesn't it? Verse 46. Jesus' blood family turn up, and someone taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, Jesus, your family's here to see you. Verse 48, Jesus replies to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he says, here are my mother, here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, whoever believes in me, whoever comes to me, is my brother and sister and mother. You see, when we come to Jesus, when we follow him as one of his disciples, we join his family. And we have the spiritual brothers and sisters round the world in our church family here, who are in every sense, other than by blood, our real brothers and sisters, related to one another and to Jesus by his blood. So being in church together becomes one of the most wonderful things we can do over time. It might be hard for some of us from time to time, and we might go through seasons of it being difficult. But over time, we begin to grow in loving being around God's people. And what better than hearing about Jesus from those Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures and worshipping him together as his family? What a privilege to be counted a member of the King of God's Kingdom's family. So as we close, I wonder how you feel about the hard things that Jesus says and about the wonderful promises that he makes too. If you've heard the warnings today, then it's not too late for you to come back to him. Praise God that you've heard them. Or perhaps your heart has been strangely warmed by the wonder of seeing Jesus, of praising Jesus wholeheartedly, and being a member of his family. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these hard words that you have spoken, and we thank you that by the Holy Spirit those words have been preserved for us, and we pray that we would love you more, that we would be so thrilled to be members of your family by faith. And Father, we pray that you would continue to protect us from those deadly things that you spoke about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.